Good evening. How many of you are tired? It's a long week, isn't it? It is for me. I am staying up late, and I've always said that having a week of meetings in the home church or in the home area is harder than having a week of meetings away, because you haven't got any excuse to not show up to work. And so you work, and then you go home and make final preparations, and then you preach, and then you stay up and study, and then you go to sleep a little bit, and then you work. I'm not complaining. I'm just hoping that God gives energy. Okay, before we get started tonight, how many of you completed the two pages, the gospel and culture, the essential, the negotiable? How many of you worked through that? Elbows above ears. I want to see. Elbows above ears. Get them up there. Keep them up. Okay, a small sampling. Okay. I would like to do a little bit what we do when I have this in class. I always like to look at the results. I'm not sure how to do that. Well, I know how I'm going to try to do that. I'm going to need your help. I would like, let's say, and this isn't the volunteers like I needed the other night. I would like three volunteers that are good with numbers, that can quickly figure out, it's not going to be hard, I'll make it as easy as I can, percentages. I'm going to make it easy. So three volunteers, would you just raise your hand or even just stand up? Three volunteers. Yeah, Lloyd would be good. Lloyd, would you want to volunteer? Someone else that's good with percentages, good with math. You don't have to come up. You can stay. Well, come up and grab this. Go ahead and come up and grab this. Two more to help him out. And then if you guys decide that you don't need three for what I'm going to have you do, then you can retire one. Two more volunteers, quickly. Remember, there's coffee and cookies coming. So, Ken, and one more. Elbows above ears so I can see it. Okay. All right, Tony. All right. This is what we're going to do. Now I need those of you that, and I'd really like to get a sampling of age. And I know you're not going to be able to keep notes for a little bit, but if these guys are good, they're going to be fast. I want 10 books given to these guys. They're going to go through the gospel and culture, and they're going to see how many said essential on this one and how many said negotiable on this one, and they're going to figure up percentages. And with 10 books, it should be easy to figure up percentages. So we're going to try and keep it there. So I need you to yield your books. Yeah, Ken, would you collect books as they raise their hand? And Tony, you too. This is what I'd like to do. If you're between the ages of 25 and 15 and 25, would you be willing? I need two between 15 and 25, male or female, doesn't make any difference, that would give these guys your book just for a few minutes while they figure up the totals. Two between 15 and 25. Okay, there's one and there's two. Okay, we've already got... You've got one, Ken, and you've got one. I need two, okay? Between 15 and 25. Okay, now between... Ken, you need one. He just gave his one back. Oh, very good. Yes, if you yield your book, put your name on it. Very good. Now, I'd like two between the age of 25 and 35. Stick it up in the air, and one of these guys will grab it. Very good. Thank you. Make sure your name is on it. We got two. I'd like two books between the ages of 35 and 45. Stick it up near. And one more. I see a wasp flying around in here. He could provide some entertainment in a little while. Do we have two between that age group? Yes. Thank you, David. All right, that's 35 and 45, right? Now I need two from between the ages of 45 and 55. Stick them up. Okay, we got one. We got two. Okay. All right. And Lloyd, you have that blank sheet that you could put the percentages on. Bring it back to me when you're done. All right. Thank you. There's no trick to this. It's just about the most efficient way I could figure out how to get some. I'd like to just look at those. I'd like for you to see. And then we'll make our point. Okay, we are ready for the incarnational Christian. I'd like to make a few comments on what Vanson said in the opening. I thought of two different things, and I can only think of one. But he said that sitting in a series of meetings like this, we might see some areas where we need to change. And I hope that you have. And a lot of times we don't know what to do to change. Well, that's hopefully we're going to cover some of those things in the next few evenings. But the comment I'd like to make is he said that if you see... Yes, do you have 10? Okay. 15 to 25, 25 to 35, 35 to 45, 45 to 55, 55 to 65. Sorry. 55 to 65. John, need one more. Come on, you guys, we know you're old. 55 to 65, would like to have one more. Maybe they didn't do their homework. Can we have one more between... no names will be disclosed. One more between 45 and 55. Thank you. She's trying to pretend she's between 45 and 55. Thank you, Mary Ellen. Good. Vanson said that if we see an area we need changed, and we don't do anything about it, then we go away from these meetings unchanged, was the word he used. But that's not what the Bible says. What's the Bible say? More accountable, yeah. It's not the one I have in mind. Yes. It's like a man looking into a glass and he sees himself and he walks away doing nothing. He deceives himself, James says. So it's not only walking away unchanged, but it's walking away deceived. That's the Bible. That's not me saying that. And it's not Victor saying that. That's the Bible says that. Thank you, Vanson, for that opening. Let's read our verse. Again, Jesus is speaking. Are you ready? Ye have not chosen me. Do you think Jesus meant that? Do you think Jesus meant that? Do you think Jesus meant that?
Yes.
You know what? If you would open up your Greek Bible, and I'm going to just from my own experience, I haven't checked out this verse, but I'm 90% sure that if you would look this verse up in the Greek, you would find no Greek word for the words should. Typically, when you see that word in the Bible, look that verse up, and it's typically not there. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit remain. Drop the should. You can check me out on that, but I'm going to guess typically should is not part of that verse in the original. I took my coat off tonight. I was getting a little warm, and I didn't want to fall asleep up here. So now my pockets are kind of full of all these little gadgets. Okay, tonight we want to talk about incarnational living. Craig Nelson says, and we're going to, your foundational statement at the top of the page, and we're going to, we'll say more about this a little bit deeper into it. But I do want to draw your attention to that. The incarnation is a challenge to understand and live within the world of the unchurched culture. Now, we'll explain that more when we get there, but that's one of those quotes that I wished I would have said. That's an amazing quote. We're going to talk more about that when we get there. Would someone want to tell me what we mean by incarnational Christian? Where does the idea of incarnational originate? I heard it. I can't see it. Where? Christ. 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 What about Christ? Christ becoming man. That is what the word incarnate means. Can we read the verse? John 1:14. Are you ready? And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the word. Who was the word? Jesus. And the word was made flesh. And that's what incarnate means. Jesus left heaven as the word. John describes him. He left heaven, came to this earth, took upon himself flesh, and lived in our midst. He was an alien. From another kingdom, another place, another culture. But he came, and he came with the mission. And his mission was to show us the Father. We would like to think that his mission was to save us. And it was. But at the heart of it was not. It's not about us. It's about him. It's about the Father getting glory. And at the end of his time on earth, when he prayed in John 17, we see him praying, Father, he says, glorify thy name. And a voice comes from heaven, from the Father, and says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Jesus was here to show us the Father. And he did that. And so now the challenge is to us to do the same. To move in to the cultures around us, the cultures halfway around the world, and show them the Father. Show them Jesus. Show them the good news. The good news is that there's a bridge now between us and the Father. His name is Jesus. So Jesus was the one who introduced this concept of incarnational living. I want you to notice we have two cultures here. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, Whenever you have two cultures, you have a we and a them. It's that way. So often we will, what we talked about last night, we'll stereotype, we'll compartmentalize, and we will say, they always do this. We're working with we and them. Jesus came, we beheld him. We beheld his glory. Two different cultures. On the mission field, we have them, we have us. In Elkhart, we have them, we have us. In the factories, we have them, we have us. Wherever we go, two different cultures, two different worlds. And we learned last night that whenever you have two cultures coming together, there's a tension. And we have to get past that. We talk about when two different cultures come together, we talk about that. We call it biculturalism. Two cultures together. Relating to two different cultures, which every culture is different. A tension results because you now have two different cultures pulling you two different ways. Two different cultures pulling you two different ways. That's difficult. There's a tension. The longer you live in the new culture, the more you do become like it, but you'll never quit being that person from your first culture. Like a person that moves to, I'll use Thailand because that's what I'm used to. So in Thailand, you get used to driving on the left side of the road. And when you come back here, you have to think. And especially it's when you're turning a corner that you just don't turn the corner and end up on the left side of the road. It's happened. And all of a sudden you realize, whoa, I'm on the wrong side of the road. Get over here. What happened? I lived there long enough. I started to become like them. Good. Your books are coming back. You can take notes. I want to thank those of you that gave up your books because you knew and I knew that you're not going to be able to make those notes. Thank you, Lloyd. We're going to take a quick little intermission. Not an intermission where you get to leave. But we'll leave the slide up there. We'll pick that up. If you want to, you can turn back to your gospel and culture. They didn't write percentages, but I think I'll be able to quickly figure it out here. Okay, we got church planters here, right? These are 10 different church planters, and you're having some tension about the Bible. We're working in different cultures. This culture is different than mine, but what is essential? What are we going to teach as being 100% essential? The first one going down. The first one where 100% felt it's essential to practice communion. Felt that women are not to teach men. Names will not be revealed. 100% felt that if divorced and your first spouse is still living, you are to remain single. 100% felt that you need to confess Christ publicly by means of baptism. You can see how some of these are through our Anabaptist colored glasses, and that's fine. because it's still right. It doesn't make it wrong. But you can see 100% felt you do not baptize infants. And that's all they agreed on right there, on what's essential. That's a pretty short standard. That's what they agreed on is essential. We'll look at what 90% said is essential. 90% said, do not go to court to settle issues between Christians. That's essential. Yeah, we're starting back at the top again. You can kind of write these down if you want to. 90% said that women in the assembly should be veiled when praying or speaking. 10% felt like that's not necessary. 90% felt like you should abstain from fornication. One person felt that that's negotiable. 10% felt like that's negotiable. 90% felt it's essential to anoint with oil for healing. 90% felt it's essential to confess your sins one to another. Up the top of the second page. And 90% felt like you should do no work on Sundays. We'll do 80% yet. 80% felt like it's essential to wash feet at the Lord's Supper. 20% felt like that's negotiable. 80% felt like men are not to have long hair. Number 16. I should be giving you the numbers, shouldn't I? That makes it easier for you. 80% felt like men are not to have long hair. That's it. So there you have from 80% to 100% on that. Let's go over to the negotiables. 100% felt like it's negotiable to not eat meat used in pagan ceremonies. It's not necessarily that important. 100% felt like that's not an issue. 100% felt like it's negotiable, number 7, to sing without musical accompaniment. That's negotiable. 100% felt like number 12. It's negotiable to use only grape juice for communion. 100% felt like that's negotiable. Number 17, 100% felt like it's negotiable whether you drink wine at all. Number 20, it's negotiable whether you speak in tongues or not. Number 21, it's negotiable whether you seek the gift of healing. Number 27, negotiable whether closed communion is to be practiced. Number 29, 100% negotiable, confess sins privately to God only. Number 33, negotiable, be baptized by immersion, 100%. Felt like that's negotiable. Let's go to 90% on that, on the negotiable side. 90% felt like it's negotiable to use only real wine and unleavened bread for communion. 10% felt like that's essential. Number 22, 90% felt like it's negotiable to lift your hands when you pray. 10% felt like that's essential. Number 31, 90% felt like it's negotiable whether you construct a building for worship. 10% felt like you need a building. It's essential. All right, that's it for the 90s. We'll do the 80s yet on that side. Negotiable. Ooh, not too many 80s. 80%, it's negotiable, not essential that you say amen at the end of prayers. 20% felt like that is essential. And only one more 80%, and that's number 37. Number 37, it's negotiable to not divorce your spouse for any reason. 20% feel like that's essential that you do not divorce your spouse for any reason. Everything else that we didn't mention is you're starting to get into the 70%, 60-50, so half and half feel on the others. Now, I know many of you, I always get comments, I wish we would have discussed some of those issues more. That's not the purpose. We're not here to see what your church is going to look like. But the purpose of the exercise, how many of you feel the questions at the end of this exercise, how many feel that you were consistent as you decided what was negotiable or what was essential? You felt like you were consistent. How many felt like you were so consistent? Kind of half-half. I saw some hands go up kind of like this. That's interesting. Most of you didn't feel like you were consistent. And I understand. What principle or principles governed your decisions? What principle governed your decision? Anybody care to share? You put down, if you went by, if you felt like that's a New Testament command, that's a New Testament principle, then you put essential down. Okay? Now, we are basically of the same subculture. And look how diverse we are in just 40-some points, 40 points. You see, it's a challenge, especially in today's day, it's a real challenge to get it right. But unfortunately, because of our ethnocentrism, we feel like my way is right. Every single one of you are kind of feeling like, duh, who put that down? Who? And if we would delve into it more and read more of them, 50% felt that was essential? Duh. You want me to do that? Let me read the 50. I'll just look at the 50% because that means there's 50% who, I mean, we could get a real fight going here. I'll just read the 50%. There's not that many of them. I should do 60-40, 60-50-40. I'll just do the 250%. That just might be all we can handle tonight. 50% felt like it's essential. Number 23, that people who don't work don't eat. Now, all of those that are laughing are probably the ones who said it's not essential. And they are laughing at the other 50% who felt like it's essential. The only other 50% we have. 50% feel like, number 38, it is essential that a man with more than one wife divorce all of them but one. 50% says, no, it's not essential. Do you see how we could have church splits right here before we ever get our churches started? Couldn't we? We don't do well at hearing my brother, hearing my sister, hearing their cultural perspective. We just think my way is the right way. And the 50% that felt this and the 50 you're going to feel the same way. And we need to learn how to properly contextualize the gospel and how to work and how to lay down some things. Now, we're not asking you to lay down clear Bible command. But most of you said, you know, I really don't know that I was consistent. It's not an easy thing. That's the whole purpose of the exercise. You know, it's, how are you going to deal with the questions? Are you just going to ignore them? Do you see, it would just be a lot easier to ignore the questions. Because there's questions, even in the middle of our subculture. Let's take it further out. How are you going to deal with them? Attention results. Let's move. We can leave that now and kind of connects right here. Attention results because you now have two different cultures pulling you two different ways. And I was using the example of Thailand and driving. And I told you already the other evening, it still bothers me. If you want to bother me, sit beside me and cross your legs so that your foot is just facing right at me. And I can't help it. I still feel like you're shunning me. There's just, that cultural practice felt so right. Why would I show you the bottom of my foot? And it still would bother me. Bicultural, you start picking up. We still, and I don't know, maybe some of you do it, but really, ever since Cherry Creek, we never, as far as I know, my wife might correct me, but as far as I know, we never took off our shoes and just had this stack of shoes right inside our door. But in Cherry Creek, we did it because the mud was so bad that you couldn't get it off your shoe. You literally couldn't get it off your shoe. And so we did that. But then in Thailand, you take it off as a cultural practice. And so today, it's just right inside our door. We kick our shoes off, and it just feels right. When I come to your house, which probably some of yours I haven't been at, but when I... that's kind of a thing back from my other culture, right? You wouldn't say that, but when I like to, you tell me to make myself at home, man, that's the first thing I want to do is kick my shoes off. I like that cultural practice. I'm very bicultural because of coming from a Catholic background, being raised in the world, as we would say, not being raised in the subculture of Mennonitism. And now then I've been here in this culture for over 40 years. And obviously, the longer I'm here, the more I become like this culture. But there's still some things about me that's different. Because I'll always be part of that culture. Are you okay with that? And you'll say, yeah, I'm okay with that because I'm pretty much Mennonite now, but could you have handled it when I first came into your church? Could you love me? Could you spend time with me? And that's what we need to do. It's really this whole thing of becoming incarnate, letting go, dying to myself, dying to my culture. Let's move on into the slides. One solution, there's this tension. There's wrong solutions, okay? The first three things we're going to look at are wrong solutions, all right? One solution to this tension is to reject one of the cultures. Now, typically, it's most easy to reject the host culture, the one in which you are ministering. Now, how can that be? I'm ministering to this culture, and yet I'm going to reject it? Yeah, just think about it. Maybe you are working up in Elkhart, and you just get sick and tired of, quote, the way the people do things. I remember... We visited one missionary in another country. And I didn't know these things at all. But we weren't there very long when I realized that that missionary, he didn't like the people that he was supposed to be ministering to. I was shocked. I just the way he talked about them, the way he made fun of them. And I just thought, whoa, man, you need to go home. You know, there's such a thing as burnout. And if you don't love the people that you're ministering to, please go home. But that's one way to deal with the tension. Just reject them. They're so stupid. They're so this. They're so that. They're so the other. And we compartmentalize them. We talked about that last night. It's a way that I can stay in control of my ethnocentrism. I'm in control when I can say they're all that way. I'm still in control. So we reject the host culture. Think about it. You can, by the comments you make, by the way you feel. I know in Thailand I just tried to quit using the word they. Just so that I could get over this ethnocentrism of mine that wanted to put them all in the same compartment. The people in your trailer factory, the people at Elkhart, wherever God wants you to be ministering. Maybe some of you haven't been ministering there, but God wants you to minister someplace. It's time to get started. Don't reject them. Don't say they. The person who rejects the host culture will often build little Americas around themselves. And I've seen that, where they're going to eat American food. They're not going to eat the host food. They're going to hang out with American missionaries. I've learned that you can have two problems on the mission field with staff. Probably one of the more common ones is where staff doesn't get along. And you're trying to work with staff to get along. But another problem, and I've seen this, is where staff gets along so well, they don't even minister. They don't even reach out to the native. They just have this little hub. And we want to make sure that that doesn't happen as we reach out in Elkhart. That we get along so good that we don't really want anybody to come in. And I've heard that comment even in our church. I've heard it in other churches. As the church grows and new people come in, and you hear people say, oh, I just wish it was the way it used to be. Before all these people came in. What are we doing? We're wanting this little America. It's this little the old Sandy Ridge church or the old workplace or whatever. Because I'm rejecting the culture that just came in. Or we might reject another similar solution. The second wrong solution is to reject my own culture. And we call that going native. And I just go native. I mean, everything. I change my dress. I change everything. And I go native. You're never going to be able to go native. That's one of the problems with it. The person who rejects their own culture, for one thing, you're suppressing your life story. All of a sudden, you just threw away your whole life story, and now you've started new this new person, this native person. God gave you the story. He puts you in the home. He puts you in the community. He puts you in the church. He molded your story. Use that. Blossom out of that. Don't reject it. The person who rejects their own culture suppresses his or her life story that God wants to use to bring others to himself. I haven't rejected my Catholic culture. I remember when my parents first thought, because I came from like the hippie, movement, and so I, you know, and when I got saved and joined the Mennonites, or started hanging out with the Mennonites, my parents didn't know who, they never heard of Mennonites. Isn't that something, right? That says something about how good of a job we've done. They never heard of the Mennonites, so they thought that I must be getting in some kind of a cult. And oh, they just didn't want me to. And I told my mom, and it seemed to satisfy her. I told her, don't look at me as like I'm rejecting everything you taught me as a Catholic. Now, I'm not supporting Catholicism. But I told them, I'm not rejecting it. I'm building on it and going further. And in reality, that's truth. They gave me a foundation in the Catholic Church. It wasn't Christian by any means. I did not reject my old culture. Don't reject your culture. Throw it away and go native someplace else. It never works. They will never reach total identification with the new culture by denying part of who they really are. You're trying to deny part of who you are. That's who I am. Don't deny it. That's the second wrong solution. A third solution to the tension is, we've talked about this, we talked about it yesterday, is to compartmentalize. But now this is kind of taking it into a little different direction, so catch this. This type of, when we're dealing with biculturalism and we compartmentalize, this type of compartmentalization is a tactic that we all use. Okay? We all use it. A little bit. But if carried too far, it leads to stress, insecurity, and it brings accusations of being a hypocrite or two-faced. What are we talking about? We're talking about that, let's say I'm ministering to a hip-hop type of culture. Young people, you're witnessing to a teen culture out there somewhere. Or you're ministering in the factory, older ones. And you want to identify with them because that's what we heard in these classes. And so when you're with them, you talk like them. In the factory, you cuss like them. You watch their videos. You live this life with them. Then when you come back to church, you come back with your subcultural Christian group, oh, you live like a good Mennonite. We all do that a little bit, okay? You're in the factory, we all do it a little bit, but when you don't take a stand, when you don't choose, pretty soon they're going to see you as a hypocrite. And you've lost any kind of a foundation to be a witness. So you have to make the choice. You cannot compartmentalize and live this life over here and then live this life over here. It's going to ruin you. You're going to be stressed. You're going to be depressed. And it's going to get the best of you. And people are going to say, the ones you're trying to witness to will say, wow, what a hypocrite. You mean that's how he acts when he's with the church? Whew. So what is the correct solution? One more comment on compartmentalization is, when we live like a native, when we're with the natives, I already said this, but live like one from my culture when I'm with the people of my culture. Okay, we kind of do that a little bit, but You've got to make the choice. So here's a summary of the three wrong solutions. Number one, reject the culture that I'm trying to reach. Number two, reject my own culture. Number three, compartmentalize and basically live two different lives. Three wrong solutions. So, why don't we talk about the correct solution? The correct solution is an incarnational approach. An incarnational approach to missions calls for us to affirm both cultures and to build a bridge between them. Now, that's really hard for us to do. This word affirm. Because we are a people who are very used to having things black and white. We've liked our standard for years. This is allowed, this is not allowed. This is allowed, this is not allowed. This is allowed, this is not allowed. And we've spelled it out to a T, and now we're entering into a media technological age where you can't keep up with that. And it's a real challenge to us. We like things black and white. It's hard for us to live in Romans 14, where it says if one brother has faith, a conviction about something, and you don't have a conviction about something, you have that conviction to yourself, and don't you judge the brother. It's hard for us to live in Romans 14. And that carries over into our witnessing. Remember, we're trying to answer the question, why haven't we done well? Because that kind of an idea, it's hard for me. Now, you might wonder why I use some of the pictures that I use. Well, I use them for a reason. It's hard for me as a Mennonite to look at that culture and say, I'm supposed to affirm that culture? It's really hard for me to say, what am I supposed to affirm about that culture? You see, that's coming out of my ethnocentric attitude. It's not coming out of any spirituality. Because I'll tell you what, your carnality, your sin, from Christ's perspective, looked a whole lot worse than this guy. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? From Christ's perspective, before he came to this earth, we were sinful, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We know that verse. We were sinful. And Christ left heaven seeing our undoneness, our wickedness. But he still came. And he didn't come down here and judge the Jewish culture. Oh, he judged the religious leaders, the hypocrites, that were living two different lives, teaching one thing and living like another. Yeah, that's who he judged. He didn't come down and condemn the Jewish culture. He came down, he lived in that culture, he affirmed it. That doesn't mean that I say that culture is holy, that culture is righteous. That's not what it's talking about. When we say affirm it, it means that I am going to recognize that that is a viable, legitimate, real culture in my world today. And I need to reach that culture. I need to get close to that culture. I need to understand that culture. I need to hear his story. We don't even want to take the time to hear his story. You understand what I'm saying? How many of you think that people of that culture need Jesus? I don't know if you can see that picture clearly from where you're at. Can you see his eyes? Can you see his eyes? What do you see in his eyes? Can you see him from where you're at? What do you see in his eyes? Give me some single words. Despair. Emptiness. sadness. I see distrust. He doesn't trust anybody. What do you think that you're telling me that that's what you see? How many of you believe that there's a story behind all those feelings? There's a story behind all those feelings. How many of you want to take the time to listen to that story? But we write them off. We write them off. Why is he despairing? Why is he not trusting? Why is he sad? Why is he empty? How many of you think you might have something to share with that guy? Huh? You got some good news, don't you? You think you can just hand him a tract and lay it out and say, you need Jesus? Or do you think you need to spend some time with him? Now, we talked the other night about handing out tracts. I'm not saying don't do it. We've heard testimonies about people who have gotten saved. But I am saying that in our day and age, they've had enough of Christianity. People who just want to shove them a tract. They haven't met too many people that care. They have not met too many Christians that really care. That care enough to hear their story. You see, Jesus Christ cared enough to come down from heaven. Amen? How many of you are glad that he did? I am. That he cared enough. He saw my despair. He saw my emptiness. He saw my sadness. He saw my lack of trust. He still came. And he still loved. And guess what? He loved me right into the kingdom. Did he love you right into the kingdom? Huh? And his love is keeping you there, isn't it? We're to be the same. An incarnational approach to missions calls for you and me to recognize that this is a legitimate guy. He's a human being. His culture is a legitimate culture that I need to get to know, that I need to build a bridge to, so that the people of his culture can come to Jesus Christ. That's your job. We have to get past ourselves, don't we? It's going to take a chore to get past ourselves. Let's read this verse together. It's talking about Jesus Christ becoming incarnate. It's talking about Christ's incarnational approach to reach you and me. Can we read it together? Are you ready? Who? You want to talk about some cultural hurdles. Jesus Christ was God, is God. It was not robbery. He was not stealing a thing. He was not taking anything that was not his when he made the statement, I am. He wasn't robbing anything. It was not robbery for him to say, I am. I am God. I am equal with God. I am the Creator. That was not robbery because he was. If you or I tried to say that, it would be blasphemy because that statement doesn't belong to me. Do you see the cultural barrier that Jesus had? That's why it's huge. He was God, but, oh, thank the Lord for that word, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. He came to serve, to love. And, let's read it together, was made in the likeness of men. He came in the flesh. He came in the flesh. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and he did what God wanted him to do. Does anybody know? This is Philippians 2, 6 through 8. What's verse 5 say? What's the verse right in front of this? Anybody know? Thank you, brother. Let this mind be in you. This is the way you're supposed to think. This is what you're supposed to do. Incarnational Christianity. You move into the culture. You identify, you live, you learn. And you show them the Father. You show them Jesus. You speak in terms they understand because now you know. You've heard his story. You can take elements of his story and explain to him the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't until, I'll say that tomorrow when I talk about contextualization. Do you get it? Let this mind be in you. God wants you and me to be moving into cultures, incarnational Christians, to use that word. Jesus moved into our culture, took upon He came and he took upon flesh. Dwell among us and showed us the Father. Let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Craig Nelson, now we get to the where we pulled our quote from for our foundational statement. I love this quote. I told Ken that I would put on some pictures of Nicaragua. So there's a couple pictures of Nicaragua in tonight's PowerPoint, just so that we can get a little bit of a feel for where he's going to go and be incarnational and learn. I've been after him to learn when he gets there. Incarnational living finds its origin, I want you to get this, in the love and care of God. That's where it originates. For God so loved the world that he gave. Incarnational living finds its origin in the love and care of God for his creation. God demonstrated, he showed it, he did it in a concrete way. His care for humanity by becoming human. He showed us how much he loves us. Can you show that factory worker? Can you show? Caleb, I just thought of Caleb Mast. He told me today, he said he thought we were talking about ethnocentrism and not being sensitive to cultures. He was telling of a time when they moved into the Meadows trailer. I don't think Caleb's here tonight, and I'm sure he doesn't mind me telling this. I think that's why he shared it with me. They moved into the Meadows trailer court because out of a desire to live among them and witness to them. And shortly after they moved there and they started visiting some of their neighbors, and there's this one Mexican family in one of the trailers, and they would visit and so on. And Caleb knows that South American culture because he was down there in El Salvador. And it's very much alike. And so they did stop and they visited. They stopped one time, knocked on the door, started visiting a little bit. And the Mexican said, come in. And Caleb said, no, we don't have time. We got to go on. And he said, you know what? He said, after we turned down his invitation to come in, he just He hadn't been around. He hasn't shown interest. He hasn't. And Caleb said, we blew it. He said, we blew it. And that's very much that culture. And I believe it's probably the culture up in Elkhart with a lot of people. I know my Pakistani friend Pervez, he used to say, I would stop by. And one time I stopped by and he'd say, come in. Because that's their culture. And we hardly do that, you know. We don't even stop by each other's houses anymore. But come in. And you go in and they give you a glass of water. And Pervez says, if you in a Pakistani home, if you stay for 15 minutes, now you'll get chai, you'll get tea. And that's just what they do. And they want to do it. And so he asked me one time, I stopped by and he says, come in. I said, oh, no, it's okay. You know, that's what we do, you know. Oh, no, it's okay, no. And he says, you must. I want to give you water. He just lived down the road from me. And so I did, just to do what's right in the culture. Can we be sensitive like that? Jesus Christ demonstrated in a concrete way his care because he became like us. And we need to become like them. We need to slow down. Caleb said, he asked me then, he says, so what do you do when you've got places to go? I said, you can't. You got to slow down. You got to slow down. Amen. What matters? My next appointment or people? You'll find me, and I'm not patting myself on the back, you'll find me often at the restaurant in the morning across the table from somebody. And I don't mind that. It's not because I like eggs. I do like eggs. But I also like being there and hearing people and feeling like that's part of my ministry. But it takes time. It takes time. Can you slow down and start being Jesus? Let's go on with what Craig Nelson says. It must be this love of God that gets a hold of you and me and inspires you and me in turn to care for others just like he did. Let this mind be in you. We can't crank it out in the flesh. It's not going to work. It's got to be his love flowing through you. Pray, God, would you help me love? You fill in the blank. Now listen, get this, remember the third wrong solution. The third wrong solution was live like them when I'm with them and then live like the Christians when I'm with the Christians. Jesus, the incarnational approach, Jesus did not give up his divine qualities. He did not have to watch the bad videos to be able to identify with him. He wouldn't have done it. And he still would have identified with him. Jesus became fully immersed within the culture of the people to whom he brought the great news without giving up his divine qualities. That's the challenge of being incarnational. Nelson goes on to say, he was part of the culture, but he transcended it. He went beyond it because he didn't give up his divine qualities. He lived happily within the culture, yet he was an agent of transformation. That's what we need to be. In Elkhart, the factories, if you go all the way across the world, immerse yourself in that culture. Learn it. So that you can speak in their terms and you can be an agent of transformation. And I love this. Nelson says this. The incarnation is a challenge to you and to me. Christ's incarnation, Christ leaving heaven, coming here in the flesh is a challenge to you and me to understand and live within, inside of the world of the unchurched culture. We must make the great news culturally relevant to them so they can take it into their world. The incarnation is a challenge. Now listen, folks. A generation ago, when I first came around the Mennonites, we were not doing well at this. We were teaching that you stay out of the cities. You stay out, you stay away from the people of the world, because they will bring us down. And we lived as if the power of Christ was not powerful enough to keep us in the crossroads of the world. We lived that way. And that mentality still lingers. But the incarnation is a challenge for you and me to get out of that mindset. Believe me, the power of Christ is more powerful than any power of the devil. And you can live within, inside of the unchurched culture. It's where we belong. It's where we belong. Not out in some little settlement out in the country, buying from our Amish neighbors and getting our Amish carpenters and our Mennonite carpenters and not doing business with the unchurched culture. And they hardly know us. We're doing better, all right? I want you to know that that still lingers. There's still something in us that is almost afraid that the power of God is not big enough to keep me. The incarnation, Jesus Christ leaving the glories of heaven and coming into this sinful, sin-cursed earth to be an agent of transformation. Let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. We must make the great news culturally relevant to them so they can take it into their world. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. I thought we'd try and get started today, but I don't know. We're going to have to cut a few things out. We are going to cut out ethnography, and we'll see what else we might have to, because I don't want to rush through some of this stuff. I want you to get what I personally feel are the more important points. Tomorrow we are going to talk about building bridges. We must make the great news culturally relevant to them so they can take it into their world. That's the bridge. That's the bridge. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. Hebert says this. This is what he has to say. We got finished reading what Craig Nelson has to say. Hebert says this. Incarnational missions is the process of indigenizing Christianity. Now, if you don't know what that word means, that means that the culture that you are witnessing to, it becomes part of their culture. And they pick up the ball and they run with it. They run with it. They have their own pastor. They start teaching their own people. That's the goal. That's the goal. Incarnational missions is the process of making that happen in another culture. Just as Christ left heaven and entered fully into a human culture, so the Christian, all right, I'm changing Hebert's word, get rid of that word missionary, entered fully into a human culture, so the Christian, you and me, must identify with another culture to communicate the gospel in ways those people understand. Then he does say the Christian must learn to understand and appreciate deeply the cultures within they minister. Now think of that picture that we had up there. You must. I don't care where you're, if it's the trailer factory, I don't care if it's up in Elkhart, I don't care where it might be, who God is calling you to work with. Can you understand and appreciate deeply. That doesn't mean you value it and think it's good. What it means is that guy that we had the picture up there, you learn him, you learn his story, you learn, and you get to a place where you can appreciate his sadness. You can understand, you know what, I'm relating with you. I'm identifying with you. It's the word appreciate. I appreciate where you're at. I understand. I identify. I understand where you're at. We get to that point. When you can understand him like that or her like that, you're ready to share the gospel in a way they can understand. You're ready to share it in a way they can understand. We must become incarnational Christians and deal with the theological issues raised by cultural differences. We have to. It's not easy. I am not saying it's easy. It's not easy. Think about Paul, how he became. Can we read these verses together? Just to kind of help keep us awake. Are you ready? But when Paul perceived that one part, and read this one. And as they bound him, and let's read this one, Acts 21. And when there was made, so we see Paul saying, I'm a Pharisee. We see Paul saying, I'm a Roman. We see Paul saying, I'm a Jew. He became all things to all men. And he could honestly say that. Now, that doesn't mean you go and tell a Mexican, I'm a Mexican. We got people out there, you know, the politically correct. You can say I'm a woman when you're a man, and nobody can criticize that. And we've got, it's going crazy, but that's not what this is talking about. Paul could honestly say that. We see Paul. We see him as a wise person. He fit into this culture, and he debated with the philosophers of Athens. And yet he worked on tents beside Aquila and Priscilla. And we see him caring for the poor. He took up a collection for the poor in Jerusalem, and then he delivered it personally. And we see him sharing his testimony with kings. We see him identifying with the Pharisees. We see him identifying with the Gentiles. We see him identifying with the Jews. And we read yesterday how he died. He died to his ethnocentric culture. He died to self. He died to family. He died to country. And he could become all things to all men. We see Jesus doing the same kind of thing. We see Jesus leaving heaven, and he entered the Jewish culture. We see him learning a trade, learning. We see Jesus learning, and he says he learned obedience. We see him learning a trade, even though his heart was aching to minister, already at the age of 12. But he took the time to learn. Can you take the time to learn? We see Jesus ministering to various cultures and subcultures of people, discipling fishermen. He discipled a tax collector. He discipled the sons of thunder, two roughnecks. And he discipled a Jewish zealot. And he did it all at the same time. They're all in the same group. Look at those cultures. He transformed. He was an agent of transformation. He transformed the lives of prostitutes, Samaritans, cross-culture, tax collectors, Pharisees, Gentiles, the rich, and the common people. How did Paul do that? How did Jesus do it? That's my question. What was it that made Paul and Jesus so effective? What do you think? What was it that made them so effective? Paul said this to the Romans. Can we read it together? I say the truth in Christ. Paul loved. And when he makes that statement, he says, listen, I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth in Christ. Listen, I'm not lying. Listen, my conscience even bears witness in the Holy Ghost. All right? What a way to set the stage to make a statement. And then he says, I love my kinsmen so much that I could wish myself to be accursed from Christ if they would just come to him. Wow. That's love. That's love. Jesus Christ loved the same way. Can we read this foundational statement to this entire study? Are you ready? The deepest motive. And this love seeks to understand people as they are where they are. And this love seeks to understand people as they are where they are. I would like to read that one more time together. And I want you to leave off the words, the Christian. And I want you to put your first name in there. We're going to read it out loud. So it's all going to sound jumbled, but that's okay. It doesn't sound jumbled to you. All right, you understand? I want you to put your first name there. Ready? Are you ready? And we're going to read the whole thing. The deepest motive of Collier. Whoa. I heard the Christian. You didn't quite get it. Are you ready? Put your name in there. You're leaving the Christian out. All right, and you're going to put your name in there. All right, you got it? I'm not going to say my name. I said my name and I still heard it. I'm not going to say my name. I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to listen to see if you get it. I want your name in there. The Christian. Drop it. Put your name in there. It's not that hard. Ready? Amen. Amen. I want to repeat this one more time. Craig Nelson says this, incarnational living finds its origin in the love of God, in the love and care of God for his creation. God demonstrated in a concrete way his care for humanity by becoming human. It must be this love of God that takes hold of you and me and inspires you and me to start caring for others. I'd say it's high time. Don't you think? It's high time that we let the love of God get a hold of us. Without giving up his divine qualities, Jesus became fully immersed. He took the time to become fully immersed, to learn the culture, within the culture of the people to whom he brought the great news. He was part of the culture, yet he was transcended it. He lived happily within the culture, yet he was an agent of transformation. And the incarnation should be a challenge to you and to me to understand and live within the world of the unchurched culture. We must make the great news culturally relevant to them, and we can't do that until we know who they are. That's it for tonight. Tomorrow night we're going to pick up basically right where we leave off, and we're going to talk about how do we do that? How do we bridge cultures? And we're going to learn some pointers, what it takes to bridge these cultures, to make that connection. So don't quit coming now. We're just going to get into the how-tos. Let's stand for prayer. Don't forget about the fellowship afterwards, the coffee and the cookies. And if you're a visitor, please stay so we can visit and chat a little bit. Let's stand for prayer.